Father, I pray that you be with the kids as they go to children's church. Help them to be attentive, to learn, to do well. Father, for the adults here, pray that you'd help them to be attentive, and learn, and do well. Because, Father, we are all your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to skip ahead today because it's Palm Sunday. And so we're going to John chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19. I want to begin by reading those verses to you. This is one of the accounts of the triumphant entry. This may not be the most detailed account. It may not be your favorite account. But it is the account that's out of the Gospel of John. And so that's why I chose it today. John chapter 12 and verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Well, if they could only see that we're still talking about Jesus, wouldn't they be amazed? I want to consider today, since it is Palm Sunday, I want to consider that what Palm Sunday, a little bit about what it meant in the first century, but mostly what it means to us today. We call it Palm Sunday because the people placed palm branches on the road in front of Jesus as he entered Jerusalem. So kind of like laying out the poor man's red carpet for him. This is the beginning of our Holy Week as we look forward to the Easter. I know when we were down in Mexico, that they take like the whole week off. The week is like a national holiday, and the majority of people that can take this entire week off for vacations. And it used to be a lot bigger of a deal here. Spring vacation, spring break at public schools used to be always set on Holy Week. It was always set then because Christians who followed the traditions of early Christianity, they had meetings every night, they had all these different services and things that they did, and it was just jam-packed with things about church. Most of that, I have to say, came from the Catholic Church, and those of us that are Protestants or Protestants against the Catholic Church is where we come from. We resisted a lot of that because much of that just kind of became ritual, and it was like if you were doing the right things, then you were the right person, and that is contrary to what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture doesn't teach that if you're doing everything right, then you are right. The Scripture teaches that if you trust in Jesus Christ, then you are right. And everybody wants to say, "Yeah, but." Well, there's no "yeah, but" in Scripture. The only "yeah, but" is whether you follow in Christ, whether you believe in him. So, This morning, I would like us to consider the actions of the people who were there on the first Palm Sunday, and I would like us to consider our reactions to Palm Sunday today. Verse 12 begins, the next day. Now, let me read you a little bit more. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Now, Passover is the holiest of the Jewish holy days. When it says the next day, when that is mentioned in verse 12, that is the first day of Passover. It is a week-long celebration that brought tens of thousands of people into Jerusalem. The cry that the crowd made tells us where the minds of the people were. They said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Hosanna is often thought to just be kind of a declaration of praise, similar to hallelujah, just a declaration of praise. But it is actually a plea for salvation. The Hebrew root words, which we can find in Psalm 118:25, which says, save us, we pray, O Lord. The Hebrew word yasha means deliver or save. And the word ana means beg or beseech. So when you put those two words together in the English, you get Hosanna. Literally, Hosanna means I beg you to save. It means please deliver us. It means save us. Now. So it's not just a call for salvation. It is a call, it is a pleading for salvation and for salvation to happen now. So here you have Jesus. And he's on the donkey. And they're laying the palm branches in front of him. And the people are cheering, Hosanna. They're saying, save us now. Save us now. And this isn't, you know, your basic Seattle protest where 20 people and 200 news cameras show up. This is a mob of people lining the streets. And the reason they're there is because they have heard the rumors that Jesus raised a man from the dead. Now, if you've read ahead, you know the rest of the story. That these people who are today chanting that Jesus would save us now, that soon there'll be another crowd gathered, maybe many of the same people, disillusioned that salvation didn't come the way they thought it would. And those same people that are now yelling, Hosanna, will soon be yelling, crucify him. Where do you see yourself in your relationship with Jesus? I thought it was very interesting that Troy brought up this morning about praying out in public, praying in a restaurant, praying at different times. And I think sometimes we feel a little awkward about prayer. Maybe not so much at a restaurant, but there are certain places where we just don't feel that it's appropriate to pray. Somebody says to you, you know, my back's been hurting me, and pray for me, would you? I don't do this all the time, but I've done it enough that people kind of get weirded out by it. When they say, oh, pray for me, my back's hurting. And you just put your hands on them and start praying. Father, I just pray that you alleviate the pain in this person's back. I pray, Father, that because you are the great healer and you are the one that can accomplish all things, Father, you made us, you knitted us together in our mother's womb. And Father, you can bring healing to this body right now. Lord, if there is reason for this ache and pain, I pray that you would reveal it. And I pray that you would reveal it now. And I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And the person's like, huh? I thought maybe later you'd pray for me when it was quiet. I didn't realize you were going to pray right here. That's kind of embarrassing, you know, right here in front of everybody praying. And
put your cell phone off. Put your cell phone off.
Where do you see yourself in your relationship with Jesus? You know, probably some months ago I started wearing this cross. Started wearing a different cross, a silver one, and then I made this one, and I started wearing it. And I've had people kind of insinuate, oh, you know what, you're turning into a Catholic priest? No. The thing is that everywhere I go, people look at this, and they are reminded of Christ. They're reminded of something Christian anyways. You may think it's just jewelry, just a decoration. But you know what this is to me? This is to me a, David, son, you better behave yourself. You're representing Jesus out here, and you're not a secret agent. You're not going around where nobody knows who you are, and you can be whoever you want to be. You got to go out there and be who I said you have to be. Because I'm the only one that you need to embrace. It's like, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. You see, I don't wear this for others to see. I wear it for me to see. Ding, ding, ding. Someone texted you. Verse 14 says, and Jesus found a young donkey. And he sat on it, just as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And just kind of a side note here, verse 15. Fear not. Can you remember any other time in the Bible where it says fear not?
Fear not. Behold, I bring you great joy.
Yeah. The angels speaking to the shepherds at Christmas time. It's like the shepherds are out there minding their own business, tending their sheep, doing whatever shepherds do. Sheep are doing whatever they do, and all of a sudden, there's angels in the sky. And they're like, fear not. Shepherds are like, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
I would have been scared to death. I would have been running the other direction. I'd probably wet myself. But, so, here we are again, though, at Jesus, at Palm Sunday. And he's saying, and the scripture's being quoted, fear not. Your king is coming. And he's riding a donkey. I got to tell you, this is the trouble with Jesus. This is the problem with him. He's on a donkey rather than a stallion. Jesus didn't come to win with muscle and might. He came to win with peace and devotion. And that honestly messes with our heads a lot. See, Jesus humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven. He released the totality of his divinity. And he came to earth to die. But not just to die. but to be crucified as the sacrifice for the sins of man. Jesus died for your sins. He died for my sins. But he didn't arrive on a stallion. He was born as a baby in a stable. Not even a mansion. He wasn't born to wealthy parents. He was born to peasants. He was a man of poverty, not wealth. Now he's sitting on top of a donkey, but it's not even, you know, it's not even one of those great big mammoth jacks, you know. It's just this little old half-grown burro thing. I can just see it. His front legs both coming out of the same hole, and he's walking real fast, a little bit of short steps, and Jesus is sitting on it. There's just nothing impressive there. There's nothing commanding there. I know, you know, there's these passages in Maccabees where it talks about the king coming, riding a donkey, and you know, I know all that. I know all the imagery. I know the fulfillment of Scripture. But you got to have the picture in your mind of who Jesus is and what he is doing. He is the grand marshal of the first Palm Sunday parade, and he is not sitting on the back of the best-looking convertible Cadillac in town. He is riding a donkey. He is clearly trying to convey a message different than the message that we are accustomed to hearing from our politicians and our leaders. You see, Jesus is setting an example of humility for us. Let me say that again. Jesus is setting an example of humility for us. This is a time when Jesus he's been anointed by the woman with the perfume. He's been prepared. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. He's got this huge following. I'm telling you, it's like, you know, the biggest Billy Graham crusade ever to have happened. And Jesus is the head speaker. And he gets on a donkey and he humbles himself because he's trying to show us that humility ultimately wins. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor." Then there's James 4:6. "But he," that's God, "gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." If we could take and attach a humility meter to you, you know, if we could stick a lead in each ear and record the readings throughout the day, how would you do? Would your readings at the end of the day read out, very humble? Or what if we had one of these Facebook tests? You guys ever take those that are on Facebook? You've seen them. You know, a little square, it says, "Test and see how humble you are. Click here." So you click there, and then you go to this test. And it says, "Which color do you like the best? Red or blue or white?" You click the one you like. And then it's, you know, "Which of these looks hot?" And you click the one that looks hot. "Which of these makes you feel sad?" And you click the one. And when it's all done, it says, "You are 72% humble." Wouldn't it be nice if we could do that? So we could just hook those leads up, and we could test ourselves, and we could just go forward, and wouldn't that be great? But see, that's the problem with Jesus again. He didn't come in on a stallion. He didn't come in with this idea of making, of us making ourselves great through our humility. He came in with this idea that we would be gentle and lowly. Not only on a donkey, but on a colt of a donkey. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things. Can you relate? It says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remember. And these things have been written, or that these things have been written about him and have been done to him. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. Verse 18, the reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him. Jesus began that first Palm Sunday with humility. Though he was God in the flesh and could have called a legion of angels to come and help him, he humbled himself. And he went to the cross on our behalf. One of the things that's always that strikes me as interesting is the only time in the history of civilization, not all tribes throughout the world, but civilized societies, the only time when people were required to go to church, you had to go to church. You know what we call that? The Dark Ages. Isn't that funny? Because, you see, when you require people to do things, you lose the humility in the thing. But when you create an atmosphere where people's hearts are open, and people's hearts can be soft, where they can feel and sense the love of Jesus Christ, they can be touched and they can be changed by the powers of God. Verse 16 tells us that the disciples remembered what he did. So many times I have to say, I think we forget what he has done in our lives. We forget when we were in a pickle and we prayed and he answered, and then we go, oh, it wasn't so bad after all. We want to be more like his disciples that remember what he did. These are the types of people that we want to be. And you know, the reason that the crowd went out to meet Jesus on that first Palm Sunday was because they had heard about what he'd done. Because they heard that he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. Now, they knew that if a man had power over life and death, that nothing could stop him. But what they didn't know was one thing. And that is that there was something that could stop him. And what could stop him was when people were no longer submissive to him. That would stop his work in our hearts. Because he didn't come to take over our nation. I know a lot of people think Donald Trump is the savior of America, but he's not. He's just another president, good or bad. We'll either vote him back in or vote him out in 4 years. We only have one Savior. And he came lowly riding on a donkey to show us that if you want to win, You got to keep yourself in check and elevate God in all things. I recently had somebody come to me and they said, Pastor, if a homosexual person came to this church, do you think they would be welcomed? Kind of a loaded question. Because I know the sitting before me are people that would say, well, yeah, they'd be welcome after they change. And there'd be other people sitting here and say, well, a person can't help what their sexual orientation is. But you see, what a person can't help is they can't help who they are, whomever they are. But what they can do is they can trust in Jesus and allow Him to work in their lives. But if they're so proud of their homosexuality that they're not willing to let it go, then it'll never work. But by the same token, if you're so proud of your heterosexuality that you won't let it go, you got the same problem. If you're so sure that you're right and everyone else is wrong, you've got the same problem. And so what we look for is a way to elevate the man on the donkey who comes to open up a whole new kingdom. I'll tell you this about the homosexuals. We don't have to fix them. That's God's job.
Amen.
I'll tell you this about the man who, or woman, who sleeps with multiple partners. We don't have to fix them. God does.
Amen.
I tell you this about the person who's addicted to drugs. We don't have to fix them. That's God's problem.
Amen.
What do we have to do? We have to be humble. We have to be, yeah, amen, Sharon. Love them and pray for them. You see, the crowd showed up because Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. And they were like, wow, He can do anything. But so many times, we just let those miracles just come and just go. We come to Jesus and we confess our sins and we feel it. We know we're washed. We know we're changed. We know we're set free from our sins. And we talk about it for a week, a month, maybe a year, tops. And then we just kind of fall in with the flow. Don't fall in with the flow. Don't be like these guys who one week shouted Hosanna and the next week shouted Crucify. The Pharisees also, they're the last group that I want us to look at. Because they realized they were gaining nothing from Jesus. Too many people have the mindset that they need to be gaining something from Jesus. He died for your sins and He provided you salvation. He provided you life after death. Now, what more do you want? You say, well, I want everything good right now. Well, He's got a plan for that. But it's not yet. That's heaven. Are you willing to wait? To love and minister to all the broken people around here until we all get to heaven. Because that's where we're at right now, is we're in the broken spot. 1976, my unit was deployed to Germany. We're in the airplane. And we are by design, we are leaving airport in Colorado Springs, and we are headed to land at Fort Dix, New Jersey. And along the way, somebody yells, we're all, you know, kicked back, kind of sleeping. Nobody really wanted to be going. We're there. And all of a sudden, somebody yells, look! I turn, I look out the window, and I see this fire coming out of one of the engines. And then I see this big puff of green come out. which must be some kind of, I don't know, I'm guessing it's a fire extinguisher that's built into a jet. I don't know anything about it. I just know what I saw. And then about half the oxygen mass in the cabin fell. So you can imagine the guys whose oxygen mass didn't fall. They're all scrambling trying to put them on, and the people who did fall, they put them on. However, there was no oxygen being pumped through them.
Oh, no.
So if they were pressing them against their face, they were actually like suffocating themselves. So it was just chaos. The stewardess gets up, calm down, it's a malfunction. That's why those are dropped. We have cabin pressure, don't worry about that. I'll come by in a minute and put all those masks back up. 2-3 minutes later, the captain comes on and says, gentlemen, we've had a bit of a malfunction. Yeah, thank you. So we're going to be landing in Chicago instead of Fort Dix. I'm thinking, great, we're going into Chicago, the busiest airport in the world. How long are we going to have to circle back? Well, the answer to that was none. We came straight in. No waiting for us. We landed. Thank you, Jesus. I have been reminded so many times of how I had to put my faith in all those people around me. Because I had no clue what was going on. I don't know what happened to that engine. All I know is this man, this steel calm voice came on and said, everything's going to be all right. And I've been reminded so many times that the Lord's voice has said to us, each of us in different times, it's going to be all right. Just relax. Just chill out. Just follow the path. Just sit on this plane. I'll tell you what happened on my airplane, on my flight to Germany, is they drove out there with this weird-looking truck. They raised up this voice, and they had these guys with big ratchet guns. Down they went with the motor, and away they went. And so we sat there with the engine shut off. Nothing like sitting anywhere in an airplane that has no ventilation for like an hour. And then they come back with the little car and they raise the hoist up and the guy goes, all right, guys, ready to go? I was hoping for a different airplane. Is that the same motor? Did some guy just like fix it? Or is that new? Is that out of the box? I'm a little concerned here. That steel voice came back on. Thanks for your patience. That's kind of a different experience for most of us. But we're equipped for this. We're ready. We're going to take off from here in Chicago. And we're going to fly all the way to Rheinstein in Germany. So just sit back and relax. He's got us covered. I'm here. We must have made it. Jesus wants us to calm down. Be at peace. Let our hearts be still. You see, Pharisees thought, they're gaining nothing. We're gaining nothing. They didn't understand. We're really gaining life. We are gaining life. So today, the Palm Sunday parade, celebrate. Humbly, with humility, celebrate. That Jesus did it all. That he has a plan. And we're going to make it. Let's stand together. Worship team, you guys come back. The truth is, sometimes things don't turn out the way we want them to. I don't know about any of you, but when I came to Christ, because I had no clue how to live a life as a father and a husband. I didn't know what to do. I felt like I was messing everything up. So I gave my life to somebody that I believed would guide me because he'd been through it all before. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. If you would have told me then that, you know, 40 years later, that I would be a pastor in a church, I'd have laughed and fell off a chair. Because I just wasn't that kind of guy. But the truth is, our God is that kind of God. He can do anything. He can even give life back to what's dead. He can fix what's broken. He can heal it all if you will let him work in your life. Father, we just want to thank you for this opportunity to learn about you, to learn a little about Palm Sunday, but not just about the history of the Father, but to learn how we need to be reacting to your coming. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to be satisfied. Help us to be content. And in being content, Lord, maybe, just maybe, we can find victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ask your blessings on this congregation. Lord, as we get ready to go through this week, this holy week, as we get ready to prepare our hearts for the unimaginable, someone who raised from the dead. Father, help us to prepare our hearts. Help us daily to be thinking about the gravity of what this week means. That there is hope in every single circumstance. Hope. Not for some, Lord, but for all. Help us, Lord, to be those who shine brightly. Those who don't forget the message. Those who are not afraid. Those who are not in it for our own gain, but who are in it for you. Father, help us to walk in your ways for your reasons and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.